The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. Dear, it's so good to have you with us this morning, especially if you are visiting on this holiday weekend. We are very glad to have you here worshiping with us. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We're continuing in our study through this book. And if you do happen to be visiting with us, we would love for you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, they are under the seats in front of you or underneath you. And we would love for you to have that Bible as your own. And so please take that with you. But for now, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. What is your role in God's unfolding story? What is your role in God's grand unfolding story? So we have William Carey, who is known as the father of modern missions. He served as a missionary for almost 40 years in India. We have George Whitefield, one of the fathers of the Great Awakening here in the colonies, the one who preached in the open air to thousands of people and who advocated for orphans and opened numerous orphanages to care for those who didn't have anyone to care for them. We have Lottie Moon, who served for 40 years in China as a single woman and who founded the Women's Missionary Union. We have John MacArthur, who just recently passed away, and for 56 years he pastored Grace Community Church, and he preached the Bible line by line. And then we have Johnny Erickson Tada, who is still living, and for decades she has taught us how to suffer with joy and gladness in our heart towards the Lord. But the question is, amongst all of these giants, what is our role in God's unfolding story? What is our responsibility? What part do we play? Do we have a significant part to play, like the people that we just talked about? And I think that our passage this morning says that, yes, absolutely, we do. And so I want to turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to pray after we read this, and then we're going to make two observations. So starting in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory." All right, well, let me pray, and then we will dig in together. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your abundant grace to us. And a sign of that grace even now is being able to gather freely in this place and to turn our eyes away from ourselves, to see Christ and to sing of him and to sing to one another as a means of ministering to one another's hearts. Oh, Father, the grace to gather now under your word. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to see to discern and to embody the truths that we will see in this hour. Well, Father, our prayer is that you would build us up, your church, and that you would draw unbelievers to yourself, and that in all of this, Christ would be lifted up and exalted and magnified, and you would do good for your people. And we pray this to your glory and your glory alone. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so two observations from our text this morning. The first is this: the mystery of the gospel revealed. I honestly feel like I'm really hitting my creative stride with the main points. This is just straight from the text. Our first observation: the mystery of the gospel revealed. So here we have Paul, the Paul that we've come to know in Ephesians, the Paul who speaks breathlessly in massively long sentences. And so here, once again, another long sentence, Paul does something new. He starts to pray in verse 1, and then he stops and doesn't get around to continuing that prayer till verse 14. So look at verse 1 with me. Here Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and then there's an M dash. And then look at verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So Paul gets distracted as he is beginning his prayer, and I just want to give a little subtle amen, because I feel often like Paul, where I set out to do something, especially pray, and the next thing you know, I'm on a rabbit trail that is headed in an opposite direction. This is what Paul does here. But I don't think verse 1 is a throwaway. So I do want us to consider something here in verse 1 before we move on. And what I want us to consider is the title prisoner. So when we opened up this book several weeks ago, I talked about the fact that Paul was a prisoner in Rome, literally. But there is clearly a literal sense in which Paul is a prisoner, but there's also a spiritual sense here, and that's what I want to lean into for just a moment. You'll notice here in verse 1 that Paul does not say, "Paul, a prisoner of Rome." He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." This is the Paul who, before he was Paul, was Saul of Tarsus. He was the great persecutor of the church. He was the great captor of all who would worship Christ. And here now, he is self-proclaiming that he is the prisoner, that the captor has now become the captive. And so I think as we move in through this text, there is a sense in which Paul is captivated by God's grace. He is overwhelmed by it. It's consuming him. And so even as he begins to pray, he gets to the fact that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, and he just has to stop and wax eloquent on God's grace one more time. That's what's happening here. But I want you to notice something. And this is the way that God works. The man who once pursued the church to persecute it is now still pursuing the church, but with a different purpose. So the people that he once sought to imprison, he is now imprisoned for. Well, friends, only God's grace can do something like that. Only God's grace can take someone like Saul and commission him as Paul. "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And so now that Paul is overcome by God's grace, he draws us back once again to what we saw last Sunday, the unfolding mystery of God's plan of salvation. So this plan that Paul laid out in chapter 1, starting in verse 3, where he talked about the eternal purpose of God the Father in eternity past to save his own, and how he sent Jesus Christ to accomplish that plan and the Spirit to effect that plan in the hearts of believers. And then Paul moves into the last part of chapter 1 where he prays for the church that they would come to know the great depths of God's love for them in Christ. And then he moves into chapter 2 in verses 1 through 10 where he talks about the fact that they were at one time enemies, and because of God's grace, they have been saved by grace through faith alone. And at the end of chapter 2, he talked about the fact that through the work of Christ, that the church has been reconciled not only to God, but to one another. And now here's Paul again. And he can't believe the fact that he is the steward of all of God's revelation of how he has fulfilled his promises. This is what's happening with Paul. I, Paul, a prisoner for you Gentiles. And then it just hits him. Wait, I am the steward of the revelation of how God fulfills all of his promises. It's almost like a light bulb goes off and he gets excited and there's that little M dash, and I don't think they had M dashes in Greek, but it was probably just a long pause and his scribe is like, wait, what are we doing now? And Paul's like, just keep up. I've got to talk about this. And so this is what's happening. And all of this begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Everything that Paul has talked about already begins, it finds its beginning here, this great mystery that unfolds. In Genesis 3:15, this is after the fall. This is God talking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And then here's his edict. He shall bruise your head. That is, her offspring is going to crush your head. And you shall bruise his heel. That is, you will nip at him. You will bite, you will seek to devour, and all you will ever do is nip at his heels. But make no mistake, he will crush your head. And so from this moment on, as we go through the Old Testament, we're wondering, who is the one who will put enmity to death? Who's the one that's going to bring us back into relationship with God, who will restore us into fellowship with him, who will put enmity between us and God and us and one another to death? Who is it? And so from this moment on, all through the Old Testament, there is this anticipation and this longing for who is going to do this? Who is the one who will crush the serpent's head? And throughout the Old Testament, you see that God speaks through covenants. He enters into relationship with his people. And early on, he enters into a covenant with Abraham. And we think maybe it's Abraham. Maybe he's the snake crusher. Maybe it's him through whom all the blessings will come. Maybe it's him. And it's not. It's not Abraham. And we make our way to a new covenant, God's covenant with his Old Testament people, Israel, and the law. And we look at Moses, the mediator between God and man, the one who receives the law and writes it down for the people. And we think, okay, maybe this is finally it. Maybe this is the way that God will be our God and we will be his people. And yet there's failure. The law cannot make us righteous. It cannot restore us into a relationship with God. And so then comes along David. And we think, okay, maybe it's a king. Maybe it's the eternal king who will sit on the throne of David. Maybe it's David, maybe it's Solomon. And it's not them either. And so beginning in Genesis 3:15, all the way through the Old Testament, we're wondering, who is it? Who's going to crush the head of the serpent on our behalf? And here in our text, Paul points us to this reality. Verses 4 and 5, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. And in verses 8 and 9, he says it again, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, the incalculable, the incomprehensible riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And so for the entirety of the Bible, we're wondering who is going to do this for us? Who is it? Who's going to reconcile us to God? And Paul says here, this has been the great question for ages. And in our text, he says, but now God has opened his mind to us. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What Paul is saying is that you can understand your Bible like this, the Old Testament. You can see it as promises made. Or promises concealed. And then the light of the New Testament with the coming of Christ, you can see it as promises kept and promises revealed. Well, Paul is so excited about what has happened because he is stewarding the greatest mystery that has ever existed. And that mystery has finally and fully been revealed to him, Paul, at one time a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. And so this is Paul's personal experience of the depths of God's grace and love to one who absolutely does not deserve it, whose life has been radically changed by encountering God's grace in Christ. And as I read this, I just think that Paul is blown away. Blown away by God's work. And so then what Paul does is he, as plainly as he possibly can, he points us once again to the mystery as the purpose of God's plan of redemption. So verse 6, he tells us just as straight as he possibly can, this mystery, that is the plan of God that was concealed in ages past, this mystery now made known, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what is he saying here? Well, I want to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29 to help us understand exactly what Paul is talking about. We talked about it last week with the Jews and the Gentiles being made one, but we left off in Galatians 3 and didn't continue on into these verses. And so I want to turn your attention to Galatians 3, starting in verse 23. Paul here to the church in Galatia says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So what is Paul saying here in Ephesians, in verse 6 in particular? What he's saying is that the Gentiles have not become Jews, and the Jews have not become Gentiles. They've been made one new man in Christ. Now, and friends, this is so important for us to see. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, says to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22, he sums it up like this: "For all of the promises of God find their yes in him." So the promise of the snake crusher, the promises to Abraham, the promises to the people of Israel, the promises to King David. What Paul is saying here is all of the promises find their yes in him. This is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. So stop right there for a moment. What is he saying? It is God who establishes us with you in Christ. Well, Paul is writing at this moment on behalf of himself, Silas, and Timothy. Paul is the Jew of all Jews. Silas is a Jew. Timothy has a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and most of the believers in Corinth are Gentiles. And Paul is writing to them, and he says, listen to this, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ." That is, through the work of Christ, we have not only been reconciled to God as individuals, we have been reconciled to one another, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, we are one in Christ. And he goes on to say, "and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal," that is the Spirit, "on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of these promises." So what does this mean? Well, friend, what this means is that the Lord who is revealed to us in the Gospels, the Lord who calls out to all of the weary and heavy laden, oh, dear friend, he is calling out to you. Well, friend, make no mistake, it's a holiday weekend and that's great. Some of you are really upset about your football team losing yesterday. Like, that's so minor. But still, we can find ourselves in a funk because of how our Saturday went. Oh man, it didn't really, but I'm just giving you a made-up scenario. It rained a little bit yesterday. Yesterday was the only day I was going to be able to mow my grass, and now for a whole other week, it's going to grow, and now I'm so mad on Sunday. Oh, that's how fickle we are. Or maybe that's a confession. I don't know what I just did there, but that happens to me sometimes. But we're fickle people. But imagine the weariness and the heaviness that has come into this room today. Well, friends, there are people who are dealing with great weight and burden this morning. Burdens that some of us cannot even imagine. Maybe you've come into this place feeling the weight of this burden and you're not a believer and it took everything you had to walk into this place and sit down. And what I'm telling you is that what Paul is saying here, because of Christ, Jesus is your Lord too. And he's calling out to you and he's inviting you to receive every promise of God through his work for you. Well, friend, what does it mean for the weary and the heavy laden to come and receive rest? It means to come and cast your cares and your burdens and the weight of your sin upon Christ. What Paul is saying here is that this Lord is calling out to you and inviting you to. Oh, friend, there is no barrier between you and God but your sin. And Christ is here to say, cast it on me. Oh, friend, by faith, we have been united to God in the work of Christ for us. Lay down your burdens. Lay down your striving after him through the way in which you live your life and trust in Jesus. He is calling to you. I love jigsaw puzzles. And in case you're like, man, that just sounds so made up. My in-laws are here today and they know this is true. So in case you're like, that's just a sermon illustration, you are a liar. I'm not. But I only like it at Thanksgiving and Christmas. I don't know why. There's something about it. I love doing jigsaw puzzles. And for all of you folks who are like, oh yeah, we love them too, we do the ones that are just white. Please don't buy me one of those. I like the kittens and the flower pots and like that's my speed, 500 pieces or less. But I love jigsaw puzzles because you toss it all out, you put the box up, you see the completed picture, and you have all of the pieces, and you start flipping them, and you do the border, and everyone takes a section, and you're just doing your little thing, and you see this picture come alive as the pieces are put into place, and then the next thing you know, 70 hours later, you have a completed picture, and it happened piece by piece. Well, here in verses 1 through 6, Paul is teaching us something about the revelation of God. He's teaching us how to read and understand our Bibles. When he talks about this mystery being concealed in ages past and now revealed in the person and work of Christ, what he's saying is that this completed picture is accomplished piece by piece. That there is a whole story to the Bible, and that you have to understand the whole to understand the pieces, and that you have to understand the pieces in order to understand the whole, just like you would put a puzzle together. And so I want you to understand something as you read your Bibles, because man, we get into the Old Testament, and I think a lot of us just feel like, man, I'm way over my head here. I don't even know what is happening. And typically, if you read through your Bible, you read it 3 or 4 chapters at a time, and you can't even remember what you read yesterday. Again, maybe a confession. I don't know if that's a confession or if it's something we all do, but you can just say, yes, we all deal with that. But what I want you to understand is that the Bible isn't the unfolding story of how God fulfills his promises through a people. Okay? Hear it again. The Bible is not the unfolding story of how God fulfills his promises through a people. It's about God fulfilling his promises in Christ for a people. Oh, friend, do you feel the weariness and the heavy ladenness melting away? God's promises are not contingent upon how good you live this life. God has not left his unfolding plan up to you to be able to fulfill it. Christ has fulfilled it for us. And so the completed picture on the box of the Bible shows us that all the conditions of every covenant, they have been met by Christ on our behalf. He is the one who accomplishes the plans of God. He is the one who brings this story of redemption to its completion. It is him, and it is him alone. And so what that means for you, believer, this morning is that you have been set free to fight your sin. You have been set free to live your life by faith in Christ. I love, it's not really a quote, but Martin Luther, he taught this series of sermons, and I'm going to summarize it like this because I think it is so helpful. But as we think about going to our Bibles and reading our Bibles, whether we're in the book of Deuteronomy or whether we're in the book of Lamentations, I think Martin Luther's principle is really helpful. So no matter where you are, where you find yourself in the Bible, Luther said we should go to our Bibles like the wise men. That is, no matter where you are in Holy Scripture, you ought to go like the wise men, searching for Jesus, looking for him, trying to discern where he is in this passage and how he is being pointed to. And though in this particular text it might not be revealed completely, we know that the completed picture is Christ. And so all of the promises, all of the hopelessness, all of the sin and the failure, all of it will find its satisfaction in Christ alone. Like, think about that for yourself. Why can we look at the Abrahams and the Davids and their failures and say, how could God use someone like that? The question is, how could God use people like us with our sin and our failure and our weaknesses and what we came into this place with and the failures of this past day, the frustrations that we brought into this room from this morning? How could he use people like this? And the answer is because he doesn't complete his promises by us, but by Christ. Well, friends, he is our hope, he is our peace, he is our only joy. The answer to everything is to turn your eyes to Jesus. But the second observation is this: the mystery of the gospel proclaimed. So now as we move into verse 7, we see Paul beginning to describe the responsibility of what this stewardship looks like. So he's been given this mystery, this message of salvation in the gospel. And so now he's talking about his responsibility in this. And so basically you could say he's telling us what he did with the message of God's grace. And I want to linger here for just a moment because Paul he has a very keen mind. And he teaches us something that's very important right here in verse 7. Paul understands that God's plan is not contingent upon his own gifting. Did you catch that? He's the recipient of all of this. It's not because he was the best man for the job. He says, it is all of God's grace that I have been given this stewardship. So think about what that means for a moment. It means that Paul understands that he is merely an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. But Paul, not for a moment, steps back and is kind of like, well, God, if you would just let me go, then I could do amazing things for you. No, he is utterly psyched about being an instrument. Because he knows that God has chosen him specifically to accomplish what God purposes to do. And so he does not fall back on his gifting at all. He simply says, everything that I have accomplished is simply because of God's grace in my life. Again, be encouraged. The Christian life is hard. It is hard enough to fight the old man inside of you and say no to the flesh. Well, but friends, we have grace upon grace. grace abounds because of Christ. And this is what Paul is so keenly aware of. I love what our confession of faith says in Article 9 of God's purpose of grace. It says here, we believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners, that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends all the means in connection with the end. So here, in God's purpose of election, it comprehends the means in connection with the end. That is, God never fails. That everything he intends to do, he provides the means of doing it. He goes on to say that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of his free mercy. And then listen to this line, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. It encourages the use of means in the highest degree. Why is Paul pleased to be a tool in God's toolbox of his redemptive plan? Because he understands that he is one of God's means in the highest degree. That because of his grace, God has purposed to use Paul, and Paul is pleased to be used for whatever God's purpose is for him. Come what may, whether it's prison, whether it's in the local church, whether it's encouraging young pastors, Paul is pleased to be one of the means that God uses to accomplish his purposes in Christ. And so he moves then to draw our attention to the extraordinarily ordinary means that God uses to do this. According to Paul, he uses the least of the saints to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. Well, think about that for a moment. How does God enact? How does he unfold his plan? Paul's like, I don't know, man. He uses the least of us to share the good news of the gospel with everybody. How extraordinarily ordinary. And I don't want us to miss the fact that what Paul is saying is that that is how God reveals his manifold wisdom. So verse 10, look at it again. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What Paul is saying here is that God uses the church, this mystery revealed, to confound the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Well, friend, that is happening right now. What would confound an onlooking world more than people gathering in here today, turning their eyes away from themselves, crying out to the Lord with confession of sin, trusting in Christ more than they trust themselves, singing not about their own estate and their own riches, but the riches that are given by grace through Christ. People who have had gospel conversations this morning, people who have gone to one another and wept with those who needed to be wept with and rejoiced with those who needed to be rejoiced with, who sat in prayer and conversation, all of the things we have done this morning confound an onlooking world because none of them have us as their end. We have come to this place and we have sung praises to God alone. And it is not the way of the world. And what Paul is saying is that through the church, the rulers and authorities are confounded by what the church does. And friends, there's no answer for why we're here this morning if God is not real and Christ is not true, and the work of the Spirit is active and living now. Well, friend, it's the only answer. None of us just want to casually spend our Sunday in this place doing this thing, opening this book, singing these songs, having these at times awkward conversations, and you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, it's you. You're the awkward partner. Man, what we do here is strange. And yet every single one of us prioritize it week after week, month after month, year after year. And it is confounding outside of having spiritual eyes that have been opened through the work of Christ. The manifold wisdom is put on display through this. But friends, there's another way in which the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God, and that is the fact that we, the church, we are meant to be Christ's conquerors in the world. That we take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the light, into every dark realm in the entire universe. And God is pleased to push back the darkness through people like me and you with all of our weaknesses and with all of our flaws, and yet through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known everywhere. This is what is so baffling to Paul. Through this, God's plan of redemption unfolds according to plan. And so to go back to the question in the beginning, what is your role? Do you have a significant role? Oh, friend, the answer is that you are a part of revealing the manifold wisdom of God to the world. Could there be anything more significant? Could there be a greater responsibility? Every single one of us. And so what Paul leaves us with is that all of this is according to God's purpose in Christ to gather us to himself. Go back to chapter 1. In eternity past, in the mind of God, he intended to save people like me and you, and this is how he does it. And so we can imagine Paul leaving here in verse 13 saying, oh, dear Ephesians, so I ask you, am I a prisoner of Christ for you? And he responds, joyfully so. He says it this way in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ. Well, friends, this is our purpose in life. What is your role? You're not meant to be a George Whitfield. You're not meant to be a Lottie Moon. You're meant to live the life that you have been given for Christ. To be a picture, to be on display. The manifold wisdom of God. And friends, it's not because of how gifted we are. It's not because of how faithful we are. It is because of God's grace to us in Christ and the work of the Spirit. Our friends, we are seated right now close to God. We have bold access to the presence of God because he lives within us. Well, I want to end our time here, and I do. I know it's a holiday weekend. You know, it's hard to, man, we're all on holiday mode. I get it. I really understand. So am I. But I don't want us to leave without trying to capture something of Paul's passion. So I'm a very simple-minded person. Whatever is out in front of me is typically what I think about. What is out in front of me right now, again, going back to something I told you before, is deer season. I'm sorry. It's just how simple I am. But there is something that happens every year during deer season, for those especially who hunt out of a tree stand, is that you will go into the woods with your tree stand, and you know you're supposed to put this stand in a tree, and you look around, and you just keep wondering which tree is the best tree. Okay, there's a deer trail there. There's a There's a persimmon tree there. There's a creek crossing there. There's this there. So is that tree the best tree? Is that tree the best? I don't know what to do. And you just stand there and an hour and a half goes by and deer are walking by and they're like, dude, just do it. Just put it in a tree. But you just can't bring yourself to do it. And now, in case you're not a hunter, let me explain it to you in another way. You walk into a store and before you is a wall of jeans. And you stare at them and you're wondering, which are the best? Which fit the best? I don't like these. What is it made of? And finding jeans that fit perfectly and will last you for 40 years is impossible. And so you just stand there wondering, what do I do? And the answer is, buy a pair of jeans. Hang the tree stand. Oh, but friends, situational paralysis is a real thing. And it's true for the Christian life as well. We know God's grace. We've experienced God's grace, but we're just not sure what to do with it. And so we stand and we look and we think, I know, Tyler, I know what Paul has said. I know that we have an important role, but I just don't know what to do now. What's the best thing to do? How can I steward this grace to the best of my abilities? And we find ourselves paralyzed, having experienced God's grace for ourselves and not knowing what to do with it. You all know, if you are in Christ, what I'm talking about. Who do I serve? How do I serve? When do I serve? Do I keep serving them? Do I share the gospel with this person? Do I don't share the gospel with this person? But I want us to understand something simply. If we are to be a church, a people that are infected with Paul's passion for God's grace and the ministry of the gospel, then we must be captivated by that gospel for ourselves. Oh, friend, if you don't feel what it is to know God's grace, then how can you ever turn outward and share that with somebody else? Oh, this is what Paul has been doing. It's why he couldn't even finish his prayer. Oh, I, Paul, a prisoner for you Gentiles, a prisoner of Christ. Oh, let me just tell you of God's grace. Oh, friends, we must feel that grace for ourselves and be captivated by it. I think two things need to happen in order to do this. How do we embody this passion that is Paul's? Two things. I think first, we ask God to give us a Holy Spirit-inspired passion. Oh, friend, you will not work up this passion on your own. It will be derived through the work of the Word, through the ministry of the Spirit, through the ministry of the church in your heart. Oh, plead with God to, through His Spirit, give you this passion. And then secondly, and this is hard, but it's simple. We step out in faith. We steward the grace that has been shown to us, and we give our lives for it. Oh, friends, if we would be a church, if we would be people who would do that, in our homes and in our workplaces and in our city and around the world. Imagine what God would be pleased to continue to do through Cross Point Church. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace that we have talked about this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for the many ways that you have poured it out into our lives and allowed us to experience it. And so, Father, even now, I pray that you would rekindle and renew our passion for not only the gospel in our own hearts, but ministering the gospel to others. And, Lord, we do again pray for the unbelievers in this room that you would be pleased to draw them to yourself, that you would allow them to come with the weariness and the heavy ladenness of their sin, and that they would cast it upon the foot of the cross in faith, knowing that you alone can make us right with God. And so, Father, I pray that you would go with us now. Lord, embolden us. Give us this passion we so long for. And, Lord, unfold your story through the work of your saints. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.